We're in the book of Joshua, as we've been going through the Old Testament, verse by verse. We're up to Joshua chapter 11. We stopped last time at the end of that chapter. I found out what happened last time where the microphone cut out at the very end there. They said the computer fell asleep. So I thought it's bad enough when I put people to sleep, but when we get computers fall asleep, it's time to stop right there. So we stopped at a good time. I found out what the problem was there. All right, so in Joshua chapter 11, remember here, we saw the principle last time that complete obedience brings complete victory. And it's an important thing for us to get, because sometimes we wonder why we haven't seen the complete victory when we think the Lord should have done that. And maybe the problem we got to check is, have we been obedient to the Lord through this? If we haven't been obedient, then we really shouldn't expect that complete victory. We learned another very important principle, too, of how to see victories in our Christian life. And this is another area for us to check on to see if we haven't seen the victory yet. There's something to consider. We have to give the Lord, first of all, our obedience. That's just a standard rule, okay, if we're looking for victories in our life. And secondly, we have to give him time to work things out. Because we saw before that these wars that Israel had gone through here, they lasted 5 to 7 years. They didn't happen overnight. So it takes time to have things worked out in our life sometimes. And I know we're a rush people in our society, but the Lord's going to take the time that's necessary to finish it and give us the proper victory. So we have to give the Lord our obedience, and we have to give him time to work things out. And we're going to be reminded of that again as we go through our study today. So at the end of chapter 11, we saw last time in verses 21 and 22 that there were these Anakim people that were kind of like giant-like folks, and they were wiped out of the promised land, we were told. There were some of them who remained alive, but they were outside of that territory that Israel had conquered. And those that remained were in a few cities that were listed here that were occupied by the Philistines for the most part. And we know, too, that the giant named Goliath would come from the city of Gath, which is one of the places mentioned there. But that was going to be like another 500 years later. And we see that in 1 Samuel 17. So there are some of these giants who were left, but the Lord had allowed them to wipe the majority of them off the land where they weren't supposed to be. Also, let's look at verse 23 of chapter 11. That's about where we got to at the last time. It said, so Joshua took the whole land, according to all that the Lord had said to Moses, and Joshua gave it as an inheritance to Israel, according to their divisions by their tribes. Then the land rested from war. And that whole statement there about him giving it as an inheritance is going to be described in the next chapter or so. So that's going to be put out in more detail. Now, when it says that the land rested from war, it's talking about the major power of the Canaanite kings had been crushed at this point. It didn't mean that all the towns and smaller villages had been completely conquered. So after what's going to take place after this land was divided is what the Lord's talking about here to the individual tribes, then it would be up to them to clear out the rest of the inhabitants of the wicked folks that are there from all the smaller towns and villages that are in their territory. So the Lord is going to pass that down to each tribe. They had the tribes all fighting together for the major part of taking over the promised land, and they did. They conquered it just as the Lord had directed, but there's still more work to do. And that's an encouragement for us too, that when we're walking with the Lord, when you get saved, everything didn't stop at that point. There is more work to do. And as we live in our life, we can always grow closer to the Lord. And the Lord's always calling us to draw closer to him. So that's a picture we get as we look what the Lord was doing here. Now, the Lord had told them that when they get their section of land for that tribe, or each one of them, they're supposed to remove the rest of the individuals that are the evil folks off of that land. Unfortunately, the tribes didn't fulfill that. Most of them didn't. And we'll see that more as we get into the studies, because the Lord shows us more about that in the future there. But the Israelites here, they could have easily conquered the rest of the land, these smaller towns and cities that they're going to face, if they'd remain faithful to the Lord. And we're going to see more on that too. But because they didn't remain faithful, the Lord eventually withdrew his help from the people and gave them over to the power of their enemies. So we learn some really, really hard lessons when we get into those sections. We're not called to compromise. We're not called to allow some evil in our life, get rid of the really bad stuff, but keep some others around. That compromise is a deadly thing, and the Lord warns us about that. So we see that picture as we see Israel that didn't fully follow the Lord in removing this evil from the land. Now, as it speaks also in this passage about a rest from wars, it says the land rested there, very last statement in chapter 11. There is a rest from war that's awaiting the people of God. Believers, we're going to enter that rest when we take our last breath in this life. But as someone wisely said, we're not to take off our armor from God until that moment, nor should we expect lasting peace until we close our eyes in death. So the battle will continue until the very end of our breathing on this earth. So don't think you get to a point where I can rest now and take off the armor. No, the warfare is always there. And the sad secret on that is, you know why? Because our flesh is always there. And our flesh is against us, right? The Lord tells us the flesh and the spirit are contrary to one another. So the warfare is always going on. And that's where the enemy likes to tap on you and me, on our flesh. He brings a temptation to our flesh, and our flesh rears up and says, I want that. And the Lord's saying, don't go there. Don't go there. You're losing a battle if you do. So as Joshua conquered the land and gave it as an inheritance, it says here, to Israel, we also see a picture of Jesus winning the victory and giving his kingdom to his people. And that'll be brought out further, too, as we get in here. Now, chapter 12, verse 1. These are the kings of the land whom the children of Israel defeated, and whose land they possessed on the other side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun, from the river Arnon to Mount Hermon and all the eastern Jordan plain. Excuse me. So this is going to start a list in this section of the kings that were defeated by the children of Israel. And he's going to give it kind of in two sections. One is going to be under the direction of Moses, the battles they fought, and then the other one's going to be under Joshua as he was leading them into battle. Excuse me. So as the Jews would read these lists that we're going to see here, they'd be a reminder to them of God's faithfulness. You know, every time they see this king or this king or this king mentioned, it's like, I remember that. I remember what the Lord did there. So this is going to be a good reminder for them. As we look at it, sometimes since we're kind of a distance from that land and that time, we might go, man, it's just another list. But it's not. It's a list of victories, you know. And the Israelites would look at this and they'd say, wow, that's great. I remember what God did for us. I remember how he delivered us. I remember this. So try to look at these with a little more spark, you know, that, wow, God's saying, remember when I delivered this guy and this guy and this guy and this guy into your hands. And that's a good reminder for them. And remember, too, that these victories, they happened over that 5 to 7 year period. So it may not be a bad idea, as we get a lesson from this right here, to maybe stop and record some of the major things that God has done in our life over the last 5 or so years or maybe even longer, you know. But we're so busy all the times, we don't like to stop and take time to say, wait a minute, let's just sit down for a minute and just think about this. What has God done for us? What has he brought us through in the last 5 years? You know, and just make that as a marker. That's why it's one of the reasons I really like to have that testimony time when we celebrate Thanksgiving. Usually the Wednesday night before, we'll have a testimony night, and people get to come, and it gets a chance to give those testimonies about what God has done in their life for the past year. And it's great. You know, it gives us a chance to give praise to the Lord, and also at the same time, we're encouraging one another about how great our God is and the one that we serve. So it's a good opportunity, and hopefully, Lord willing, we can keep that practice going of stopping and pausing and saying, thank you for the victories this year. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done. Now, go on to verse 2 as this list starts here. It says, one king was Sihon, king of the Amorites, and this is the land on the east side of the Jordan here when Moses was leading them. So one was Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon and ruled half of Gilead from Aroer, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, from the middle of that river, even as far as the river Jabbok, which is the border of the Ammonites, and the eastern Jordan plain from the Sea of Chinneroth, which is the Sea of Galilee, as far as the Sea of the Arabah, which is the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea, the road to Beth, Jeshimoth, and southward below the slopes of Pisgah. Now, in verse 2, he starts to tell about these kings that were defeated under Moses. And this was before they entered the promised land, if you remember. The first king that was defeated is named here. It's Sihon. And as the Lord gives us a little more of the specifics of his territory, we can see that this was a pretty sizable kingdom. This was no small battle for them. All right, so the Lord was going to use this time to prepare them and teach them how to fight. And that's why they had this first battle before they ever got into the promised land. Now, in the same way, I believe that the Lord gives us some spiritual battles to fight where he's going to do the same thing. He's preparing us and he's teaching us how to fight our enemy in spiritual warfare. So when those things happen, you know, we hit those trials and we're thinking, Lord, I really wasn't looking for a trial right now. And the Lord's saying, it's okay, I'm preparing you. I'm teaching you how to deal with the trials of this life, how the enemy comes against you. I'm giving you the wisdom and the training on how to deal with these things. And it's good because, remember, it's not just for us. It's for us to share with others. We're supposed to help our brothers and sisters when they deal with issues too. And if the Lord's taking you through something, it's so you can help them as well. Now, verse 4, it says, the other king, the second one that was defeated here by Moses, was Og, king of Bashan, and his territory, who was of the remnant of the giants. So this is a big guy, who dwelt at Ashtaroth and at Edrei, and reigned over Mount Hermon, over Salcah, over all Bashan, as far as the border of the Geshurites and the Maacathites, and over half of Gilead to the border of Sihon, king of Heshbon. So the other king that's mentioned here is Og. And notice, the Lord kind of stepped up the training a little bit when they come to this king because he was a remnant of the giants. So this king would have been more intimidating to look at when you go against him. He's kind of larger than life. You're thinking, whoa, who this is big guy and his army, you know. But again, the reminder for us, no matter how big the giants are that we face, our God is always bigger and he's always mightier than they are. Amen? That's true. Verse 6, these Moses, the servant of the Lord, and the children of Israel had conquered. So he gives us that short list there. And it says, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, had given it as a possession to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh. Now, I love that the Lord gives us title here to Moses. If you notice this, it's mentioned twice in this verse. He is called the servant of the Lord. Awesome title. And that was a title that Moses had to learn. Remember, he wasn't automatically willing to do what God called him to do at first. He tried to weasel his way out of that job that the Lord had called him to do. So it did take time for him to learn what it meant to be a servant of the Lord. And we see that he did learn that, you know, because during the majority of his time in leading Israel, once he got on, he hit the ground and started working for the Lord there, he was extremely obedient to the Lord. It was really cool to watch as he led the people, and it says that Moses did it exactly as the Lord commanded him to do it. And we love seeing those statements. That's that complete obedience that the Lord is calling us to. So this is something that we need to learn as well, how to be a servant of the Lord. It's not an automatic thing. You know, it's something that we go through the process of learning. And for most of us, it does take time to learn that. And remember, the Lord's extremely patient with us, just like he was with Moses. So if you're saying, I'm not where I want to be yet in that servant process, you know, just keep going. The Lord will continue to work. The problem we have and the one we face is we like to be in charge of our own life. And it's difficult to learn to be a servant, you know, when the Lord's calling us to serve others and serve him. It's like, well, what about me, Lord? Lord's like, I got you. Don't worry about you. You know, but this is something we have to learn, to be that servant. And remember what Jesus said to the disciples, whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. So it says, whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So Jesus is our example to look to and to learn from when it comes to being a servant. And the Lord gives us a great principle there, you know. If you want to be a great Christian, you got to be a great servant. And there is no shortcut around that one. And boy, that's a tough one to learn. You don't hear that too often, but it's in the scriptures pretty clear. The Lord didn't mess around with that one. You notice something else here too. It says that Moses conquered the land in verse 6, and then it says he gave it to these 2.5 tribes as a possession. And we're going to see that Joshua did the same thing. He conquered the land, and then he gave it to Israel. Now, think about this. Where else do you see a war where a conqueror wins a battle, and he conquers the land, and then he gives the land to the people? I mean, you think about it. Usually, someone will conquer the land, and then they're going to keep it as their own, right? And then they're going to use that land to start building their own kingdom. So it's amazing just to watch this. This giving of the land to the people is actually a picture, and an amazing picture of how generous our Lord is. Because God's so generous. He's so giving. And that's what we see as we look at this picture. And you know, in Daniel 7, the Lord told us that when the Antichrist comes in the future and the day comes where he's going to be removed, that the conquered kingdoms are going to be given to the saints. That means to the believers. So again, the Lord, this is the principle of the Lord. He conquers, and then he gives it to his people. You know, he gives the victory, he gives the land, he gives what the kingdom. It's all given to his folks. And that's amazing, because that's a picture of our God. So we get this lesson from this too. When God gives us a victory, we need to give as well. What do we need to give? A testimony, okay? God has done the work. He's conquered it. He's given it to us, and we should give out that testimony. Don't keep those things to yourself. You know, give a testimony about the victories that God has brought you through, the things he has taught you. Because, man, it encourages us like crazy when we hear those testimonies, you know? So this is amazing that the Lord conquered the land. He gave it to the tribes, and it says, as their possession. Now, think about this. It was theirs to keep. I love that. To this day, that land is still theirs, and it will not be taken away from them, ever. The Lord has promised that to descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So as you read through the Old Testament, you see this stated over and over again, that this is their land, the Lord gave it to them, and no one's going to take it away. It's going to be theirs for all time. So to me, this is a picture for us as believers, how faithful our Lord is. When he gives us eternal life, it's our possession, and we get to keep it forever. Amen? Beautiful thing from the Lord. Verse 7 goes on, and these are the kings of the country which Joshua and the children of Israel conquered on this side of the Jordan, on the west. So this is talking about the victories now that Joshua led them to inside the promised land. It says from Baal Gad in the valley of Lebanon as far as Mount Halak and the ascent to Seir, which Joshua gave to the tribes of Israel as a possession according to their divisions. So notice again, there was a conquering and a giving. It says in verse 8, in the mountain country, in the lowlands, in the Jordan plain, in the slopes, in the wilderness, and in the south. That pretty well covers all kinds of territory. You know, you got the mountains, the lowlands, the plains, the slopes, the wilderness, and the south. I mean, it's pretty much everywhere. It mentions the people, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. So we're reminded here of the battles that Joshua led the Israelites into. And it's interesting to notice in the way it says in verse 7 that these kings were the ones that were conquered on this side of the Jordan. And if you look back in verse 1 in our passage here in chapter 12, it said these were the kings that were conquered on the other side of the Jordan. So if you notice, the perspective here of the narrator is from inside the promised land, because it talks about this side and the other side over there. And I think that's pretty cool, because this is a picture, remember, of the Spirit-filled life when we talk about the promised land. So the Lord wants all believers to be on the inside, on the promised land. And this is that picture, again, like we said, of the Spirit-filled life. You know, if we've been Spirit-filled, and if we've that means if we've surrendered to the Lord, given him our life, like we were singing this morning, I give it all to you, Lord, then we're able to talk from the perspective of being inside the Spirit-filled life. And that is such an awesome place to be. You know, if you've been on the other side where maybe you were saved and a Christian, but you hadn't been filled with the Spirit yet, there's a difference between being inside the Spirit-filled life and being outside of that life, okay? That when a Christian is like that, they're still saved if they don't have the Spirit filling. They have the Spirit indwelling them, because the Bible says when we get saved, the Spirit comes in to live within us. But the Spirit filling is when we surrender to the Lord and let Him take control. And the problem there is being fully surrendered. We like to keep one hand on the wheel and say, "Lord, you can drive. Go right ahead." You know, and the Lord says, "That's not Spirit filled. You got to move out of the driver's seat and you got to let me take control." And we have a hard time doing that. But you know, I used to work at a ministry where people would call in from time to time and they'd ask this question: "Is this a Spirit filled ministry?" I thought it was real interesting because I knew what they meant, because I was Spirit filled at the time when these calls were coming in. But there were some other Christians there who wanted to continue to control their own life, so they had never fully surrendered to the Lord, and they were never filled with the Spirit at that time. Saved, had the Spirit in them, but they weren't filled with the Spirit. They weren't under the Spirit's control. So in all honesty, the Lord wants us as His children to be filled with the Spirit. That's why He commands us to be filled with the Spirit in the New Testament. You know, so it's interesting. I know when those phone calls came, I was able to say, well, we teach the Spirit filling here, and some of us understand what that is, and that's about as far as I could go, because it wasn't the actual principle of the ministry to call themselves a Spirit-filled ministry, you know. But interesting, if you're on the inside of the Spirit-filled life, you can tell when people are calling, asking questions like that. Say, "Yes, I know what you mean," okay? But, you know, the Lord, He calls us to be filled with the Spirit. He commands us to do that. And one of the things is, you can't live in the promised land unless you're Spirit filled. That land is for people who are willing to surrender completely and say, "Lord, I give it all to you, and I want to live in that promised land where I've got to trust you for everything." And that's the place to be. That's where the Lord wants us. Now, you might be able to go into the promised land for a short time here and there and fight a battle or two. I remember the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half of the tribe of Manasseh were those kind of folks. The Lord told them, "I'm going to let you live outside the land, but you're going to have to join with everybody and fight all the people in the land, and then you can go back and have your place." So they're the picture for us. They came in the land, and I kind of call them visitors in the land because they didn't come to live there. Once they fought the battles they were supposed to, they went back to the other side and lived outside of the land. So they're just visiting if they're not completely surrendered, and they didn't come to live there. They only came to help out at times. So I've noticed this, even before I was Spirit-filled, there may be certain times that the Lord would tug in your heart and say, "I need you to do this," and you would step out and do that, and you surrendered at that point in time. And but then after that, you kind of took the reins of your life again and said, "I'm doing it my way now, and I'm not going to let go." And like I said, I kind of see that as visitors in the land, not a permanent resident. But the Lord calls us to be permanent residents in the promised land. He has this blessed place for us to be, and you see some amazing things in that life, but you have to surrender in order to get there. And I was thankful that the songs this morning, you know, we're singing about that, surrendering to the Lord. Because the Lord is calling us to that place, walking in the Spirit-filled life. Now, for these 2.5 tribes, we mentioned this before, as they decided to live outside the promised land, the Lord allowed that for them. But the thing is, God had a plan A for their life. Plan A was, get in the promised land. They chose plan B. They said, "Well, I don't want to be there. I still want to be yours. I'm going to be a follower of Yahweh. But I want to live outside this land." So the Lord allowed them to do that. The problem is, though, you miss a lot of blessings on that, and you're not living in that land of milk and honey, so you don't get those sides of the blessing. But you're also going to see problems down the road that could have been avoided. And we'll see some of that later on in our study, too. Now, let's look down some of these kings. And remember, as we go through these, we mentioned them before as they went to some of them as we went through the battles, but the Lord names them here. He wants them to know specifically, I gave you this battle and this battle and this battle and this battle. And it's just a reminder to all the blessings that God gave to them. So in verse 9, the king of Jericho won. The king of Ai, which is beside Bethel, won. So he's kind of naming them off one by one, these kings. The king of Jerusalem won. The king of Hebron won. The king of Jarmuth won. The king of Lachish won. The king of Eglon won. The king of Gezer won, the king of Debir won, the king of Gader won, the king of Hormah won, the king of Arad won, the king of Libnah won, the king of Adullam won, the king of Makkedah won, the king of Bethel won. Now, we're giving a list of the kings by name here. In the first section are the kings that were defeated in the southern part of the Promised Land. Remember, they divided the land in half, basically, and fought the southern kingdoms, defeated them. Then they went back and they fought the northern kingdoms and divided them that way when they won the land. So verse 17 starts that next section. The king of Tappuah won, the king of Hefer won, the king of Aphek won, the king of Lasharon won, the king of Madon won, the king of Hazor won, the king of Shimron Miron won, the king of Ashipash won, the king of Tianakh won, the king of Megiddo won, the king of Kadesh won, the king of Jokneam in Carmel won, the king of Dor in the heights of Dor won, the king of the people of Gilgal won, the king of Tirzah won, all the kings 31. Now it took us just a minute or so to read through all of those. It took 5 to 7 years to defeat every single one of them. And again, that would be a reminder to the Israelites as they see this going, wow, the Lord just kept knocking king after king after king after king. And he did that for us to give us the land. He did that to bless us. So that's a lot of kings it mentions here. And he's reminding Israelites of the victory after victory that he gave them. Now, do you remember the victories that the Lord has given you in your life? Because these are victories of faith in our lives. When God has allowed us and called us to trust him for something that was beyond us. Because these guys couldn't have defeated one of those kings without the Lord. They tried that. Remember with Ai, it failed miserably. They went without asking first, is this your plan, Lord? And the Lord said, no, this is your plan. So good luck with that and go on. And it didn't work too well. But do you know how we can know in our own life when something has been a spiritual victory? Because you get a testimony from it on the other side. And if someone came up to you and they asked you, they say, would you tell me how the Lord brought you from where you were, say, 5 years ago or 10 years ago or 15 years ago to where you are now? And they ask you to tell them about each step of the way, what the Lord brought you through. All of those are victories. They're all testimonies, right, of what God has done in your life. So you could list them out just like the kings here and say, well, first the Lord did this, and then the Lord brought us here, and then the Lord did this, and he did this. And you've got your whole list of victories that God did in your life. And some of us can look back and say, wow, I can't believe where we were 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 15 years ago, and where God has us right now. We have seen some victories, and we can praise the Lord for that. Now, remember how the children of Israel saw victory in all of these battles that were mentioned here? We mentioned this before, and we're going to keep hitting on this. They gave the Lord their obedience. They had to obey him through this in order to see victories. And they gave the Lord time to win these battles. Okay? And again, that's what we give to the Lord to see the victories in our life. We have to give him our obedience, and we have to give him time. Okay? Some of the battles took longer to accomplish in these victories. They didn't all happen overnight, and that's the same for some of the battles and trials that we go through. As we give the Lord time to work things out, we just keep continuing to obey him every step of the way, and we will eventually see victory, okay? That's the plan. That's the way God has laid it out. And kind of a side note on this, too, you don't have to rush and push to try to get these victories in your life. Just relax a bit and give the Lord room to work, okay? He'll get you to the place of victory. And he knows exactly how to win each battle in your life. And he may not do it in your life the same way he does it in my life. Because we're different and there's different things that need to take place, and God knows that. So he knows what each of us needs for victory, and he knows how to get each one of us there. So don't ever lose hope. Remember, God can do the impossible. And we need to put that out there, you know, because there are folks today, we hear the stories where in the military there's an increase in suicides. We know in the young people there's an increase in suicides. People are giving up. They don't realize, they don't understand or grasp the idea that there's always another option. There is hope in the Lord. And we want to make sure that we're expressing that to people. You haven't looked at every option if you haven't looked at the Lord. There's a huge a message of hope right there, and you can come to him. Now, we'll get a chance to start in chapter 13 a little bit. We got a few minutes here. In this section in chapter 13, the Lord is going to mark out the territories for each of the tribes. And now this is very helpful for them because now they know what land is theirs and what belongs to them and what belongs to the other tribes, okay? So this is going to prevent tribes fighting each other down the road for more land or territory because Lars says, no, this is your territory. It's all yours, but this is yours. So don't go after your brothers here and try to take their land. So in this process too, the Lord's going to give them the pride of ownership over their own territory. Now, the pride of ownership isn't a bad thing in the sense that it encourages people to take care of the land that's theirs. You know, when we feel that we've got something invested in land, it usually makes us want to take better care of it. So I know a lot of times we use the sense of pride being in a bad way, but when it's the pride over something like this, it's a good thing. Because it means we care about this enough. It's ours and we're supposed to take care of it. We feel that responsibility. Notice, too, that as we go through these land designations the Lord lays out, that the Lord isn't just marking out different territories, but he's actually telling a story in between some of them. And it turns out to be some very helpful information. So I know as we look at this, you're like, man, this is just a land plot. But no, the Lord's going to slip something in here and there that we really need to hear. So in verse 1, in chapter 13, now Joshua was old, advanced in years, and the Lord said to him, you are old, advanced in years, and there remains very much land yet to be possessed. It's funny how the Lord just kind of says it blunt as it is sometimes, you know. You're old, Joshua, and that word advanced in years, it actually means well stricken, I think is what the King James says. It means the years were taking their toll on him. You could see he's had a difficult life, you know, a lot of battles to fight. And the worst part was probably those 40 years in the wilderness with the faithless people having to put up with all of that. But the Lord acknowledges to him, hey, you know, you're getting up there. There's a lot of land yet to be possessed. And the Lord's going to basically let him off the hook here and say, I'm not going to require you to continue to do all of this. You've done what you needed to do. I've got some more jobs for you to do. But as far as the major conquest of this land, you can kind of put that at ease. So the major, remember at this time, the major cities, major areas had been conquered, but those smaller cities and smaller lands still needed to be conquered. And God's plan from this point forward then was to allow the individual tribes to clean up the rest of those places. So we see here that Joshua's basically been told his work's done, and at his age, after the years and the toll taken on him, it's not his responsibility to finish the rest of these battles for the entire nation. He's going to have his own little place there, but he doesn't have to worry about every single tribe at this point. So verse 2 goes on, this is the land that yet remains. So this is going to, Lord's going to lay this out. All the territory of the Philistines and all that of the Geshurites from Sihor, which is east of Egypt, as far as the border of Ekron northward, which is counted as Canaanite, the five lords of the Philistines, and he lists them here, the Gazites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkelonites, the Gittites, and the Ekronites, also the Avites, so a lot of Vites and Ites in their group there. From the south, all the land of the Canaanites and Merah that belongs to the Sidonians as far as Aphek to the border of the Amorites, the land of the Gibelites and all Lebanon toward the sunrise from Baal Gad toward Mount Hermon as far as the entrance to Hamath. All the inhabitants of the mountains from Lebanon as far as the brook of Mishuroth and all the Sidonians, them I will drive out before the children of Israel. Notice that promise from the Lord. Only divided by lot to Israel as an inheritance, as I have commanded you. So we see here there's a lot of work that still needed to be done, as the Lord names every single one of these smaller areas that need to be conquered still. But it's God's plan for each of the tribes to take that responsibility and clean up the own portion where they're going to be living. Now notice again that amazing promise that the Lord gave to them in verse 6, where he said, I will drive out from before you the children of Israel. So he's going to bless the children of Israel by driving out these people and fighting for them. Okay? Same thing he did when he fought for the entire group. He's saying that to the individual tribes. So we see later on that most of these tribes didn't fully clean up their land. They allowed some of the evil folks to live in their territory, which they weren't supposed to do. Was that the Lord's fault? No. God says, I'm giving you the same strength and power, and I'm going to back you on this. And all you have to do is what? You've got to obey, and you've got to give me time, and you will see victory. But the problem was they didn't do this, okay? Sometimes we get from this too. We face spiritual battles as a group, and sometimes we face them as individuals too. But God has strengthened us. He's got our back either way, whether it's a church group we're stepping out as for an evangelism deal or something, you know, or if it's your own personal life, the Lord's got you facing a battle head on in your own family or in your own personal situation there. The same God is the one backing us, okay? And what we learn in the group battles, we can use in the individual battles. That's why it may be helpful for you to step out with us when we do some of the evangelistic outreaches, because the things that you see we can do as a group, same thing you can do in yourself. You know, we can lay the prayer out there as we do. We spend time asking the Lord for help in that. Then the Lord gives us the plan, direction, and staff from Him. We follow that. You can do the same thing in your personal life as you learn all those things from the group as we step out. Now, verse 7 says, now therefore divide this land as an inheritance to the 9 tribes and half the tribe of Manasseh. So this message here from the beginning of the chapter to this point was directed to the 9.5 tribes that were actually going to be living in the promised land. These were the territories they were responsible for. They have to conquer this, and they have to trust the Lord and work through that with Him. Now, verse 8, it goes on, with the other half tribe, the Reubenites and the Gadites received their inheritance, which Moses had given them beyond the Jordan eastward. So these are the tribes outside of the promised land, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, same title there, had given them from Aor, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, in the town that is in the midst of the ravine, and all the plain of Medeba as far as Dibon, all the cities of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who reigned in Heshbon as far as the borders of the children of Ammon, Gilead and the border of the Geshurites and Maacathites, all Mount Hermon and all Bashan as far as Salcah, all the kingdom of Og and Bashan, who reigned in Ashtaroth, and Edrei, who remained of the remnant of the giants. So we see those giants mentioned there. For Moses had defeated and cast out these. Nevertheless, the children of Israel did not drive out the Geshurites or the Maacathites, but the Geshurites and the Maacathites dwell among the Israelites until this day. Only the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. And we'll talk about that in a second. This is the land, though, as the Lord's talking about this, that was given to the 2.5 tribes that remained outside the promised land. And again, they decided to have the permissive will of God rather than the perfect will of God. And there's going to be complications because of it. We mentioned that before. Later on, when the enemies of Israel come out to fight against Israel, these tribes that are outside the promised lands were going to be the first ones to get beat up on, because they were not in the land as the Lord had called them to be. So they're kind of targets outside the land, and they're going to get the first beating rather than being inside and having the whole group there surrounding you. So it's the same for us. If we choose the permissive will of God rather than the perfect will, and this perfect will is to be filled with the Spirit, but if we say, Lord, I don't want to surrender that much, then realize there's going to be complications in our life too that could have been avoided. And boy, that's the principle we see through Scripture on and on. Remember with Moses, he didn't want God's plan A for his life. So the Lord says, okay, we're going to have your brother Aaron speak for you. So here's plan B, if that's what you want. Remember the problems that came from that with old Aaron being the spokesman? Aaron got him in all kinds of trouble down the road, right? That may kind of all been avoided, from what we can tell, had Moses just said, I'll be your guy. I'll take plan A for my life. I'll completely surrender whatever you want me to do. Even if I'm going to look silly because I don't think I can speak good, I'm going to do that, you know? So we get a reminder in this place too that there's going to be complications if we choose plan B instead of plan A. Now, verse 13, where it said that the children of Israel didn't drive out these other groups, the Geshurites, the Maacathites, and they didn't wholly cleanse the land. They allowed these tribes to remain. And it's sad here because once they went home after the major battle in the promised land, they failed to drive out all their enemies. And that was due to them not obeying to the Lord completely and not giving the Lord the time to work And how do we know that? Because that's what's required to see the victory. So they failed in that area somehow. Now, every time you see this happening, realize that the problem was they gave up, okay? Because the Lord said, I'll give it to you. You just keep obeying me, and you just keep following me, and the day's going to come where you're going to see the victory. But they gave up, okay? May I encourage you and exhort you to never give up the fight. Don't ever give up. If there's a battle that you're fighting against, maybe some sin in your life, and you haven't seen the victory yet, don't give up. You know, there are a few things that hurt more than seeing a Christian give up. Just allowing the compromise in their life and saying, well, I tried, didn't happen, so I just went on with it. And now you have a defeated life. Why go there when you don't have to, you know? And that's part of, I think, our encouragement to one another, to say, don't give up, man, don't give up. I know you're struggling. That's a good thing. As long as you're struggling against sin, somebody says it's a good thing. If you're not struggling, there's a problem, okay? Because our flesh is still there and the battle's still going on. And you may be, it's kind of normal for us sometimes, we have that one thing we don't like about ourselves, right? There's that one thing that keeps bugging you and thinking, Lord, why don't you just take this away? And Lord says, I'm working on it. Just keep obeying me. I'll give you victory. Just hang in there. Okay? And like I said, the problem is we give up too soon. Remember, the victory is coming, right? Just hang in there and keep obeying the Lord. Give him more time because his promises are absolutely true. All right? Well, look at verse 14. We'll stop after this. Only to the tribe of Levi he had given no inheritance. You remember we looked at that earlier in more detail. The sacrifices of the Lord, God of Israel, made by fire are their inheritance, as he said to them. So the Lord said with Levi, he was not going to give them a chunk of land like he did the rest of the tribes. So they were unique in that they were going to live off of these sacrifices that were being brought by the people. And the Lord explained in detail how they could get food for themselves and their family as part of the sacrifices that were brought. And the Lord did this because he didn't want them farming. He didn't give them land for that. He didn't want them raising flocks or herds for a living. He wanted them to focus entirely on the worship at the tabernacle, that was their job, and on the spiritual care of the children of Israel. That's what he wanted them to spend their time doing. Now, the Lord had a plan on this. To accomplish it, he was not giving them a central portion of land, but he was going to spread them out over the rest of the tribes. He was going to give them 48 cities to live in, but they were going to be spread out. They weren't in one central place. And by doing this, the Lord's going to keep giving that spiritual influence all across the land. That was the goal. So as these guys are ministering the word, as they're ministering for the sacrifices, and they're living among the people, they're able to keep bringing up the Lord, keep the Lord alive in their life, you know, keep that out there. And as somebody said, they were in essence to be the salt and light to the Israelite people where they lived. Okay? Now, of course, we get from this that that's why the Lord has his children today spread out all over the place, so that we would be the salt and light wherever the Lord has placed us in this world. And I know we get frustrated sometimes where we are, and if the Lord doesn't move us from that place and we stay right there and say, Lord, I want to be that salt and light right here. Okay, so continue to use me. I may not see anything happening right now, but it's my job to continue to let his light shine through me. Okay. So we're going to close in prayer at this point. If you've been fighting one of those battles, so may I encourage you, do not give up, because the victory is coming. You just keep obeying the Lord, keep doing exactly what he says. Don't play games and do half obedience, half not, but do what the Lord says and just give him time to work. Our God is amazing, you know. That testimony we had read earlier today, here's that lady, 45 years an atheist, and the Lord was working on her. Obviously, people were praying for that lady, you know. And the day came where all of a sudden she's in love with Jesus. She doesn't even know how it really happened. I call that one of those natural births, you know. It's just one day they woke up and the Lord got their heart and they're walking with Jesus and they just continue on from there. So pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're all facing battles. We're all going through stuff. We may look like we're calm and everything's cool when we come here together, you know, but you know, we're hurting. We're going through things. We need prayer. We need encouragement. And God is at work. Don't think he is not. He is there. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word of truth. I thank you, Lord, as we go through passages even like this, where there's just lists to us, and it looks like what is there. But Lord, you show us that you care so much. You want to give us victories in our life. And Lord, you want us to hang on. You don't want us to give up. You want us to make sure our life is clean from all of the junk that the enemy's trying to put there. And Lord, help us not be like these folks who did not clean out their territory, but they allowed the evil to remain in their presence. Help us, Lord, to say, I will not quit until you have removed things from my life that don't need to be there. Let me continue to walk closer to you, Lord, every day. And Father, for anybody who's struggling today and really feels that weight on them, I ask you just help them to cast that care upon you, because you care so much for them. If someone is here who doesn't know Jesus yet, Lord, please continue to go after them. And Lord, just do whatever it takes to bring them to yourself, that in these last days, they might know that they have a hope in Christ. And Father, we just want to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen.